I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Once again, my name is Jeffrey Arthurs, and it's good to be with you. When engineers set out to build a bridge, they have to factor in three loads. One is called the dead load, and that's the weight of the bridge itself, the steel and the concrete and all of that. Obviously, the bridge has to be able to stand up under its own weight. Then there's the live load. That's the weight of the transportation, the cars, the trucks, the stuff that goes across the bridge. Obviously, the bridge has to be able to stand to hold up from that extra weight. And then there's what they call the wind load. That's the extra stress and strain and the torquing and twisting from storms. It's one thing to stand in the calm. It's another thing to stand with the extra strain of the wind. And this morning, we want to ask ourselves, how can we stand in the storms? Can your faith bear the wind load? I'm talking about trials, suffering. Theologians call it the problem of evil. Why do bad things happen to good people, and why do good things happen to bad people? Can your faith stand when confronted with the storm? Well, in order to help us bear the wind load, one way we could go about this is by looking at somebody who did bear the wind load, somebody who experienced trials, probably worse than our trials, and yet he said, "I do not lose heart." He could bear the wind load. That person, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And I wonder if you noticed that that phrase, "we do not lose heart," actually brackets our passage. It sort of puts the bookends on either side of our passage. Do you have your Bible open there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? In verse 1, we didn't read verse 1, but it really begins our passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And then we see that same phrase in toward the end of our passage in verse 16. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day." Now, when we use the Apostle Paul as a case study of somebody who did not lose heart, he stood during the storms, we have to remind ourselves that he knew about trials. Remember that long catalog of troubles that he had experienced? He was shipwrecked. He spent a day and a night in the open sea, presumably clinging to wreckage. He was beaten with rods. A rod is a stick. It's probably about as big as my thumb. Bam, they would beat him. He was flogged, 40 lashes minus one, three times. He said, "I'm in danger from my own countrymen, the Jews. I'm in danger from the Gentiles. I'm in danger in the city. I'm in danger in the country. But we do not lose heart." And you and I say, "Whoa, how? What's the secret?" I think the secret, if we want to call it a secret, probably lies in the word perspective. That is to say, his angle or his point of view on those trials. He had a different perspective on trials. When you and I see trials and experience trials, our thoughts tend to go this way: "Oh, me, my problem, why, this is bad, God, what's going on?" He had a different perspective. Now, movie makers know about perspective. They know that the way you show something, you know, you're the camera angle, the point of view, they know that the way you show something really influences how you respond to that thing. For example, if the movie maker shows the mountain from down low and a big panorama, and the mountain just fills the whole screen, and you're in essence underneath it and looking up, it's very awe-inspiring, like, whoa, look at this. It influences how you see the thing, the mountain. A different movie maker might show the same mountain, but a totally different experience because it's a series of close-ups. It's this and this, and it's a handheld camera, and it's jerky, and there's jump cuts, and it's disoriented. Where am I on the mountain? So your perspective, your way of looking at something, really influences your response to that thing. Okay, how do you look at your trials? How you see them, your perspective, will greatly influence your response to them. Can we say with the Apostle Paul, I don't lose heart. Perplexed, yes, but not in despair. One translation says, knocked over, yes, but not knocked out. How did he see his trials? What enabled him to say, we do not lose heart? How can we bear the wind load? All right, I have three perspectives drawn straight from the text. Just keep your Bible open. Let me show you each of these perspectives. Here's number one. It is a perspective about purpose, the purpose of trials. And here it is. When we suffer, we can reveal the sustaining power of God. When we suffer, we are in a position to do something that you really can't do when the sun is shining and the air is sweet. But when you suffer, you're in a position to do something. You're in a position to reveal the groundedness, the power, the life, the sustaining power of God. Perplexed, yeah, but not in despair. Wondering what's going on, absolutely, but not abandoned. Knocked over, but not knocked out. All right, let me show you this perspective on the purpose of trials. We see it right at the beginning of our passage, verse 7 and following. We have this treasure in jars of clay, in order to show, see, you hear that purpose clause? We have this treasure in jars of clay in order for this purpose to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Do you see that second purpose clause? We carry the death of Jesus, he's talking about all these trials, so that for the purpose of the life of Jesus may be manifested. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that, there's the purpose once again, so that, in order that, the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So here's the first perspective. We carry about in these bodies the death of Jesus, the persecution Jesus experienced, and just the humanness, you know, getting older and pain and sorrow. And we carry about in these bodies the death of Jesus for the purpose that the life of God may be manifested. Perplexed but not in despair. Knocked over but not knocked out. Persecuted, but not abandoned. There is a groundedness, there is a life, there is a power that the world wonders at. When you experience trials and do not give in to despair, and when the world sees that, they say, whoa, what's going on? Where do you get this strength and this power and this confidence? Well, it's from God. It's the life of God in these mortal bodies. Now, he illustrates that. Did you pick up on the illustration? He says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. You've heard that phrase before. What does it mean? Well, it's a cultural reference. Back in the day, when a great power, Rome or somebody, when a great empire would conquer a people, then they would have this grand, procession, this grand parade where they would display all the stuff they got from that kingdom. They would take captives and they would parade the slaves through the street, and they would take the treasures like gold and silver, and they would display those in this great parade. And he says, that's what he's referring to. We have this gold and silver, and where is it placed? In jars of clay. In the year 40-something B.C., Rome conquered a people, and they had like over 100 enormous jars, like this big and like this big around, filled with gold and silver. It took 4 guys to carry each jar, like 1, 2, 3, 4, and they're walking in this grand procession. Treasure, gold, placed in jars of clay. Ordinary, regular clay pots, cracked pots. All right, what does this mean? The life of God, the gospel of God, the good news, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the life of God, the gold is placed where? Clay pots. You and I are just ordinary people. Can I get a witness? Our tires go flat just like everyone else's. Our dreams go flat. In the bitter Massachusetts cold, our pipes break from the icy weather. Like everyone else, our hearts break from icy criticism, just like everyone else. But when there is no despair, perplexed, yes, I mean, why did these things happen? But not forsaken. Then the world notices whence comes this grounded strength. Answer, not from you and me. We're just ordinary people. The life of God. There's gold in them there, clay pots. Can I give you an actual example, not just hypothetical, not just an analogy, like gold and clay pots. An actual instance. I teach at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and one of my colleagues, many of you probably know him, his name is Pablo. He teaches counseling, Pablo Polischuk. A number of years ago, Pablo's adult son dove into shallow water and he broke his back just below his neck, just here, and he became paralyzed from about here down. Now, as you can imagine, this was a severe trial for Pablo's son. It was also a trial for Pablo and his wife. They had to care for their son. They had to wrestle with insurance companies. It was a hassle. They had to remodel their house to make it handicap accessible. For a while, his son was suicidal. Pablo would get up multiple times every night to care for his son. Well, when Pablo was in the middle of that, I was in charge of chapel at Gordon Conwell, and Pablo was on the schedule to preach. And our normal practice was for the musicians and the chapel participants and myself to gather backstage for prayer and, you know, to go over the service. And Pablo was nowhere to be found. And it's like, you know, we're supposed to be doing it 2 minutes. And we started to pray. And then Pablo burst into the room. And he took off his great coat and shook it out. It was a raw day outside, sleeting and cold. And it struck me that the outdoor elements must match the circumstances of his life. The reason he was late was because he was caring for his son. And we prayed and we went out on stage and we did our thing, and then it was time for Pablo to preach. And before he preached, he said, "Now, before I preach, may I play for you a song?" Pablo is a bit of a Renaissance man, and he plays the classical guitar, and he reached for his classical guitar, and you know what he played? "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." I was sitting in the front row. And I was in a bit of awe at this man. His faith, his groundedness, his strength in the midst of these trials. And I was not only in awe of the man, but I gave thanks to God. Because that's where the strength comes from. The life of God. We carry about in our body the death of Jesus so that purpose, the life of God, may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now I have to ask you, is that your perspective on trials? Do you see your hardships, and we all have them, relational, emotional, physical, financial? Do you see these trials as an opportunity? Is there purpose behind your trial? Is it an opportunity to reveal the life of God? Now, that perspective on trial, perspective number one about the purpose of trials, that perspective doesn't answer everything about this mystery of the problem of evil and suffering, but I do think it can take us at least part of the way toward maintaining our faith and walking with Christ and perhaps even experiencing joy. A perspective on purpose. When we suffer, we can do something we really can't do otherwise. Reveal the gold inside the clay pot. That is the first perspective. That took a while. Sorry about that. The next two, we'll go a little faster here. you'll get out in time for breakfast today. The second perspective is also about purpose. It's another way of looking at trials. It's related to the first way, and it is this. God uses our trials to help others. When we go through the hard times, there's a purpose there. There's a reason. There's a rationale. There's one of the purposes is you're in a position now to help other people. You're in a position to be the hands and feet and the mouthpiece and the comforting touch. You're in a position to be Christ to those other people in a way that you really can't if you haven't experienced the trial yourself. So here's the second perspective. It's also about purpose. When we reveal the sustaining power of God, when God is present in us, this helps other people. Verse 15. For all of this is for your sake. So that, there's that purpose clause again, so that, in order that, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 17 says, for it is all for your sake. Question, what is it? For it is all for you. What's he talking about? It is a vague pronoun. It is for you. What is for you? He's talking about all these trials. He's talking about all this bad stuff that happened to him. All that bad stuff was inseparable from his ministry as an apostle. He brought the gospel to them. He preached. He's like the apostle to the Gentiles. He planted a church in Corinth. They were saved through his ministry. That apostolic ministry was not possible without persecution and trials, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles. I was shipwrecked. All of this is for you guys. Now, that's a different perspective on trials. Normally, our thoughts go this way. My pain, me, I focus on myself. That's natural, right? I mean, even if you get like a brain freeze, you know what I mean? When you eat something really cold, what are your thoughts? Your thoughts are going, the pain. It's natural. But his thoughts also went this way. All this bad stuff happening to me. Oh, poor me. No. It's all for you. It's all to help you. So when you suffer, when your body decays, when your relationships fray, yeah? When your finances fizzle, and yet you don't give in to despair, and the life of God is present like a subterranean river flowing underneath it, when there is strength, and people see that, it helps them. It helps communicate the gospel of God. God is present. He is here. He loves us. He himself went through trials. He is with you. And that helps people. So, for example, your neighbor just gets word that her mother has cancer. Very painful. And you know something about that. You've been through that trial. And yet here you are still sustained. You are in a position to help her in a way that somebody, you know, that hadn't gone through that really can't help. Let's say the guy down the hall in your dorm gets dumped by his girlfriend. And you know something about that. It's very painful, very painful. And yet, there is a grounded strength and a faith and a hope and a life. You are in a position to help that poor guy in a way that you really couldn't otherwise. The Apostle Paul, he sounds this theme in the very beginning of the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But he says, thanks be to God who comforts us in all our trials so that we can comfort you with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted. And so that's the second perspective. When the sustaining power of God is present in us, this is an opportunity to help other people. Will you please look at your trials that way? By the power and grace of God, may He help us. This is an opportunity to help people. Third perspective, here's the last one. The third perspective deals with the future. It's a perspective on the future. And here it is. Persecution and trouble will be swallowed up in resurrection. That perspective, that these trials are temporary, this persecution, very painful, very disconcerting, but it's temporary. There is coming a better day. There is coming resurrection. And that helps me in the meantime. And we see this in verses 13 and 14, this perspective about the future. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. All right, what's going on here? He says in verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, what does that mean? Well, he's quoting from Psalm 116. Do you see the quotation marks there? As it is written, we believed and therefore we spoke. That's from Psalm 116. He says, well, we have the same spirit of faith. We also believe in that, and that's why we're speaking. And here's what we believe. We believe Jesus was resurrected. And we believe anybody who belongs to Jesus, anybody who believes in him, anybody who is in union with Christ, he is sharing that life, and this person will also be resurrected. And that's why I'm talking to you. We believe, and we speak. So this third perspective is this. Trials, persecution, sorrows will be swallowed up in resurrection. Now, that doesn't explain everything. It doesn't explain why we have to go through such hard times now, but it does perhaps help us not lose heart in the middle of those trials. Maybe it helps us bear the wind load. This is temporary. Hang on. Resurrection's coming. Suffering naturally tends us, makes us look to the future, right? I mean, this is true in very mundane circumstances, like if you're in the gym working out and you're doing the bench press, and you get to your last set and you're thinking, one more, it's got to be over soon, if I can just, because it hurts. Suffering naturally compels us to focus forward. This is true in much more serious circumstances than the gym. And so when we encounter trials, and we do encounter them, financial and relational and emotional and When we encounter these things, our perspective on these trials is they're bad, they hurt, I don't quite get it, I'm kind of perplexed, but it's temporary, and resurrection is coming. That is our instinct. That is your instinct. And your instinct is right according to the Word of God. Your instinct that injustice cannot keep going along like this. You got it right. Relationships have to be mended. You got it right. Pain must cease. Tears must cease. That's right. Maintain your faith. Do not lose heart. Recognize that trials, suffering, persecution will be swallowed up in resurrection. And so we sing, "Be still, my soul." Do you ever talk to your own soul? I think if we talk to ourselves more than listening to ourselves, we might be in better shape. "Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone. Sorrow forgot. Love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall be at last." That perspective doesn't answer everything about the problem of evil, but it does perhaps help us not to lose heart. Maybe it'll help us bear the wind load. May it be so. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.